Let's now turn together in the Word of God to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Lord willing, over the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at this sermon, or at this psalm tonight, and next week we'll be looking at this psalm, so two parts. Psalm 137, this is God's word. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. So far, reading God's word. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight and next week as well, as we sit down before this portion of your word. Help us to receive it with all humility. Help us to receive it, Lord God, with all gratitude. Help us to receive it in true understanding. Never, Lord God, may we be ashamed of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Without question, Psalm 137 is one of the most beautiful, soulful, and poignant psalms in all of Scripture. It might surprise you, though, knowing that some of the most beautiful poetry in all of Scripture is found in this psalm, it might surprise you to know that nowhere is it referred to in our hymnal. We have a Psalter reading selection as well in the back of the hymnal. And it might surprise you it's not found there either. It might surprise you that in most Christian liturgies, in most of the Christian traditions, such as the Book of Common Prayer, in all of the readings of Scripture, many of which are from the Psalms, in all of these traditions, in all of these liturgies, almost never do you find Psalm 137. Despite it being, again, poetically, one of the most beautiful and poignant of all of the Psalms. The reason it's not included might seem obvious to you. This is not only one of the most beautiful and poignant of all the Psalms, it is also, without question, one of the most controversial and perhaps the most despised psalm in all of Scripture. Even among Christians, It's often one that we admit to being in the Bible with embarrassment. Now tonight, I am going to focus on the first six verses of this psalm, and on the depths of sorrow and pain, as well as upon the depths of faith that you see here. Next week, Lord willing, we will be looking at the controversial and despised verses of this psalm, verses 7 through 9, and particularly verse 9. But let's talk about the beauty of it. The beauty of this psalm is right there in its poetry. You don't even have to read Hebrew to hear the beauty of this psalm. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyre. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." This psalm, these poignant words right at the beginning, ought to remind you of a sad song. They ought to remind you of one of those sad songs you may have grown up with. Maybe think back to your high school years. Those songs of love lost. Again, like the songs maybe that you would listen to when you were in high school and you had a breakup, and you would listen to these horrible, sad songs, even though every time you listened to them, you know you were just tormenting yourselves. Yet the sadness that's conveyed here in this psalm, the pain and the heartbreak that's here conveyed, is much, much deeper and way more profound than losing one's high school sweetheart. This psalm, poetically, from the soul, out of the sorrows and depths of the pain of the psalmist, this psalm recalls and expresses the sorrows, the plights of the exile. Remember the exiles in the Old Testament. Those who were of the southern tribes of Judah and who, by a hostile and cruel power, Babylon, had been forcibly ripped out of their homeland and particularly taken out of Jerusalem as Jerusalem was razed and destroyed. This is not the song as we've become accustomed to hearing. This is not a song of ascent. This is a song of descent. This is not a song of coming up to and gathering into Zion, as were the psalms of ascent. This rather is a psalm of being taken away, far away from Zion. It is the song of those who have been on a death march. It's the psalm of those who sung on a trail of tears. In some ways, then, Psalm 137 seems almost to come out of nowhere in terms of the flow of the Psalter. As we noted, we have just been ascending. And we had just come to the pinnacle of the ascent. We've been standing in the very courts of God in the last few psalms, giving him praise for his steadfast love. And now, suddenly, with Psalm 137, you're 1,000 miles away from Zion. You're by the waters of Babylon now, singing not the praises of God, but instead this woeful, heart-wrenching psalm of sorrow. What this is. The poetry, the imagery The cadence masterfully captures the intense sorrow and sense of loss that the Israelite exiles felt when they had been taken away into bondage in Babylon. No longer by the waters of the Jordan River. And you can imagine them reflecting back. Remember when we crossed the Jordan the first time? Coming in to our inheritance. Now they're by the waters of Babylon. And this after a grueling march of death from their homeland to now this new strange land where they're going to be slaves to a people whose language they don't even understand. And now we're given this picture, this image of them after this long march away from their home, away from Jerusalem. We're given this picture of them finally dropping down, sitting down, exhausted by the rivers of Babylon. And all they could do is weep. Weep for what was lost. Jerusalem is lost. Jerusalem is far, far away now. It's like a distant memory. They sat there by the waters of Babylon and they wept as they thought about Zion. And their enemies, you hear it, the pain in the psalm, their enemies threw salt on their wounds, cruelly mocking them, tormenting them as they're weeping, saying, "Sing! Come on, sing some songs about Zion. Sing about the Psalms of Ascent. Let's hear those again. Going up to the house of God." Oh, that doesn't exist anymore, does it? They're tormenting, mocking them, saying, "Sing, sing about your homeland." At the crack of the whip and at the threat of death, they're making the exile sing of that which was lost to them now. But to sing of it mockingly as though it were still theirs. It's like telling a Confederate soldier after he's watching Dixie burn to the ground, "Sing one of those old songs of Dixie." From this point on, the psalmist indicates, from that point as they're sitting there at the end of this long march away from their home, as they're sitting there at by the waters of Babylon, tormented by their enemies, at this point the psalmist says, "We're not going to sing anymore." He shows us this poetically again in terms of the imagery. He says, there by the waters of Babylon, after their tormentors had all this fun on the march over here, the exiles, he says, "We hung our lyres in the willow trees." We hung them up. Their harps, their musical instruments. They put them there in the trees by the waters of Babylon. Indicating for the exiles now, the sound of the harp and of the lyre, the sound of the songs of joy, would no longer be heard among them. They've crossed this river now. You cross the Jordan going in, songs of joy, songs of happiness, songs of praise. You cross this river, Babylon, waters of Babylon. No more songs of joy. Silence. They're hanging up their harps by these waters. From now on, there will only be the sound of mourning, not the sound of mirth, of joy. He asks poetically, musically, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" That's the question that the exiles had to face. That's the question that they were asking themselves. And the question is rhetorical here. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The implied answer is we can't. We won't. It doesn't make any sense. You don't sing the songs of Zion, the songs of the Lord in Babylon. This was the depths of their sorrow. All songs of joy, all songs of praise have been silenced. Only compelled by mockery now do they sing at all. A mockery which only adds to the pain of what was lost. So you feel the heartbreak. You get a sense of the depths of the sorrow of this psalm. And yet it's right here, at the lowest point in Israel's history, when everything had been stripped away, when the promised land, Zion, was far, far away, and they had lost Jerusalem, when the Lord himself had given them over to their enemies because of their sins, and when all of the songs of mirth and of praise have silenced, when life has become like a living nightmare, it's right here where faith and hope you see in this psalm. Remain. You still hear it. They still have faith. They still had hope in God. And you can hear that faith of theirs. Our Old Testament mothers and fathers, you can hear their faith expressed so powerfully and poignantly in verses 5 and 6. Among the exiles, and the psalmist is one of them, there were those who vowed they would never forget Zion. They would never forget what God had promised to those who trust in him. And their steadfast faith here is expressed again poetically and beautifully, but also poignantly in the form of a self-valedictory oath. In other words, let something really bad happen to me if I forget Zion. You hear that oath that they take. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joys. What the psalmist is essentially saying is, I swear, in this place, I will not forget Jerusalem. I won't sing here. There's not going to be any more mirth and joy and happiness. But if I forget Jerusalem, if I forget Zion, if I make something other than Zion my hope, let me never sing again. Let me never play ever again. See, that's the significance of the right hand, to strum, and the tongue, to sing. He's saying, if I forget, give me nothing ever to sing about again. He is swearing. The psalmist is swearing. And this is, you can hear it, this is the faith of the exiles. This is the faith of the remnant of those who believed in exile. Saying, I will never forget Zion. I will never find my true joy and happiness or any reason to sing here in Babylon. I will never set my heart on Babylon or on its pleasures. I will reserve in my heart that place for Zion. Again, the poetry of this, the poignancy of this is profound. If you listen to love songs, you understand what's happening. This is like one of those love songs where a man lost his love. And he's saying, if I, without her, I'll never dance again. Without her, I'll never sing again. Without her, I'll never truly be happy again. And vowing, maybe, in that song, that I will never forget her. She's the love of my life. She's the only one for me, and always will be. And one day, maybe she'll be mine again. That's the kind of expression you have here in this psalm. This is the song of Israel's lost love, the song of the exiles, pining for Jerusalem, pining for the city of God, while sitting and weeping in a strange and cruel and hostile land. The sadness, yes, is predominant, but you also hear the hope and the determination of faith. We're not going to sing here. This place is not our home. Babylon will never be Jerusalem. And if and when we play and sing and make joyful music again, it will be when we go back. It will be when we're home. That's the first six verses of this psalm. That's the song of love lost. But a song of faith that is steadfast and committed. Now, strikingly, when we move to the New Testament, we find, interestingly, that the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, are located in the same place. James wrote his letter to the churches and addressed them as the 12 tribes in the dispersion. They are, in other words, you were the ones who were scattered throughout the world, living in all those strange lands. By the waters of Babylon, by the waters of Assyria, by the waters of Rome, whatever. Peter, in his first letter to the churches, addressed them in much the same way. He said, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then he exhorts the church, 1 Peter 1:17, saying, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. We have letters. Think about it. We have letters in the New Testament written to those who are in Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia, Thessalonica, Laodicea, Philadelphia, etc., etc. You might find it interesting that there is not a single New Testament letter written to the church in Jerusalem. Now, we know there was a church in Jerusalem. Indeed, we can accurately say, in terms of geography and history, the first New Testament church was founded in Jerusalem. More interestingly, though, we have explicit exhortations given to those Christians and churches who are counted as being in exile in strange lands living among those who hate them. You have direct exhortations given to the churches to sing. To sing. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. Writing to the church in Ephesus. That's not Jerusalem. All right? They're outside of Jerusalem. Writing to the exiles in Ephesus. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Colossae was not Jerusalem. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You find Paul and Silas in a dark Philippian dungeon singing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, Acts 16:25. Now, ask yourself the question, are we to understand that the faith and hope and piety of our brothers and sisters in the New Testament, we to understand their faith and hope and piety to be less strong, less set upon Zion than our fathers and mothers in the old? If we're in exile too, should not this be our attitude, what we see in Psalm 137? If the church in the New Testament, called to consider itself as in exile in the world, as dwelling in a strange land, if she sings and makes music to the Lord, is it because she has forgotten Zion? No. On the contrary, we sing, we make thankful and joyful music to the Lord, even though we are in exile, because we have heard the good news that they hadn't heard yet. We have heard the good news that in Jesus Christ, we are already our citizens of the true Jerusalem. Not earthly, not the one that was raised, not the one that was destroyed and can be destroyed, but the true Jerusalem, Jerusalem above, heavenly Zion. We are citizens of that city. We are already heirs of that city. The New Testament, the gospel declares, no matter where you might live in this world. Paul testified to this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. The author to Hebrews, which we read this morning in our call to worship, declares, you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:22. We have come to understand and believe that the earthly Jerusalem, which our fathers and mothers, the exiles, were pining for, in which they lost, was only a type and only a shadow of the true Jerusalem, which is the inheritance presently enjoyed by all of those who are in Christ. Our true home in this world is not this world, but is heavenly, and has been secured for us by Christ. He has already gone ahead of us into it. By faith, we are there with him, seated with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:4-6. This means that for us, no matter where we may be in this world, by whatever body of water we may be sitting beside, Jerusalem for us is not a far-off, distant memory. Jerusalem is for us a true, vital, present possession of those who are in Christ Jesus. And our hearts are set upon it as our highest joy. But in Christ, our highest joy has already been graciously given to us. And that means that we sing right now in Babylon. That means that we lift up our voices in praise to him who overcame the world and obtained the reward for us. Whether in Babylon or maybe in earthly Jerusalem or in the United States or in a dungeon. Even as they mock us and torment us, the joke is on them. For we do not sing sad songs. We don't sing songs of love lost. We sing songs of the Lord who has made his dwelling place among us. Songs of a Lord who has built a city that is above and has brought us into it by his Son. A city out of which this world can never take us. A city which is now and will be our home with our God forever. We sing because God has remembered us. And our songs are not songs of lament. Our songs are not songs of love lost. Inheritance lost. Our songs are of Christ, who has won and who has secured for us a city that we can never lose. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the faith that you gave to our fathers and mothers in the Old Testament, when it would have been very easy for them, being stripped of everything and being taken to a foreign land to identify with that land and make it their new home. But Lord, they didn't. They wanted what was promised. Father, we thank you that you gave them that faith and that steadfast determination. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in these last days, your Son has shown us that in him, we are of that city. In him, we are citizens. In him, Lord, though we may be exiles in this world, yet we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. So that no matter where we might be, our hope and our faith are not tied to some distant memory, but they're set upon him. And our eyes look above to where he is, and we see that in him we've lost nothing. We have everything to gain. Help us, Lord God, then, to sing here in this world psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of thanksgiving and praise to you. Help us, Lord, to play and make beautiful music, songs of joy for what you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.